Our first lesson from the book of Hebrews, the first chapter. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my Son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? And again, when He brings the firstborn into the world, He says, "Let all God's angels worship him." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the second chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise and take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious and sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. "A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more." But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Let us all with gladsome voice praise the God of heaven, who to bid our hearts rejoice, his own Son hath given. Amen. In our epistle reading this morning from Hebrews chapter 1, it begins with this memorable line: "At many times and in various ways, God spoke to our fathers." Now, when you talk to unbelievers, and I assume you do talk to unbelievers from time to time, when you talk with them, it is not at all uncommon to find them offering up excuses for their unbelief. And at some point, it usually involves an objection that they think is supposed to be obvious even to us as believers, that, well, if there were truly a God, why can't I see him? Why don't I hear from him? But you see, in the letter to the Hebrews, he takes that objection for what it is. That is an excuse and a false excuse, because he says clearly, God has spoken. God has appeared at many times and in various ways. God walked and talked with Adam and Eve. He walked and talked with Abraham and Moses and Joshua. And aside from that, God communicates to us in different ways. He communicates to us through nature, both in good ways, like the beauty and the complexity and the physical and the biological world that we see around us, but also in bad ways, as we have spoken, with floods, droughts, and earthquakes. You see, if we keep reading that line, the author to the letter of the Hebrews puts it even more specifically. At many times and in various ways, God has spoken to our fathers by the prophets. God has not been silent. We have heard him. In Luke chapter 16, when the rich man tells Abraham to send someone back from the dead to tell his brothers about the terrible torments of hell, Abraham replies exactly along the lines of Hebrews chapter 1. If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone rises from the dead. God has spoken through the prophets. In our Monday morning men's Bible study group, we've been reading through some of the prophets. And when you do that, if you just read through them straight through, you will find out just how varied the prophets are. There are poetic prophets like Nahum. There are complex and deep prophets like Isaiah. There are those who speak boldly like Zephaniah. There are those who question God about what they see going on in the world around them, like Habakkuk. There are prophets who live out in their own lives a form of prophecy, like Hosea. There are prophets who see into the deep future, like Daniel. There are prophets who don't even like the job of being a prophet, like Jonah or Jeremiah. Now, I've just listed off 8 prophets. I haven't even listed half of them, much less the ones who did not even write a book for us to read, but simply spoke to the people during the lives when they were around. And so we should not fall for the line about God not showing himself or God not speaking to us. That is untrue. And we see all throughout the scriptures that objections to believing in the true God are nothing new. And we see in our gospel reading, Matthew chapter 2 this morning, a truer response to God's presence and word of God than many of the excuses that we usually hear. In our gospel reading, the problem there is not so much that God does not appear or people do not hear from him. Rather, the problem is the opposite of that. Now, they have heard that the Christ is on the scene. He is only miles away. You see there, their response is not, okay, now I believe in God. He has showed up. I am happy that this has happened during my lifetime. That is not at all what happens. No, in Matthew chapter 2, and even before in verse 3, which wasn't in our reading, but it does set it up. Verse 3 says that the wise men go to Herod to ask where they can worship the newborn king. That when Herod hears this, he was troubled. And Matthew adds, so was all of Jerusalem with him. Now, we would like to think that a demonstrably evil person like Herod, of course, that man would react poorly to the birth of Jesus. But hopefully, normal people, you know, like you and me, we would be much better about it. Matthew tells us, turns out not so much. All of Jerusalem is worried about Jesus' arrival. Pastor Walter mentioned on Christmas Eve that there are 2 types of angels. There are good angels and there are bad angels. But he said, maybe to us counterintuitively, it is the evil angels that we find people throughout the scriptures easily chatting with. It is the good angels, on the other hand, who strike people dumb, who frighten everyone they appear to. And the reason is, as he mentioned, because good angels are holy. And the appearance of holiness immediately before our sinful selves makes people reevaluate their lives in a way that nothing else really does. And the reaction that we see in today's gospel reading, this is something along those lines. They hear about the birth of the Christ. They hear about the Savior sent from God, that he had just arrived. And it is to them, in a way, a sort of mini judgment day. They hear that news, and they are troubled. Now, as I asked earlier, why would normal people, why would people like you and I be troubled by a thought like that? I would say, might it be, if only for an instant, the thought occurs to them that it might all be true, that there may indeed be a God who hates sin and does not abide it. The thought that God is holy, mightn't that trouble anyone who knows that they are a sinner? And you see in our gospel reading today, but throughout the rest of the gospels, that the reaction of sinners to holiness is not instinctively to fall on our knees and worship, but the reaction is to lash out, get away from it. And I tell you, that is not only a Herod thing, that is a sinner thing. This is what we, as sinners, naturally do when we hear from God. We want to figure out some way out, some way to get around the judgment that we know that we all rightly deserve. So all the way back in Genesis 3, Adam blames Eve, and he blames God. We would also throw people under the bus if we thought it would help. The Gospels are full of people doing exactly that. But we also see throughout the Scriptures that the reaction of God is to send his Son into those situations. And many times in various ways God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son. This is the season of Christmas, and so we are reminded this time, every year, the way that God responds to sinners is by sending gifts. Not only the many and various ways that we spoke of earlier, and not only the prophets, but ultimately by sending us the gift of his Son. Earlier in the week, we had a reading from Galatians 4, where Paul wrote, "We also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." This is just another way of saying that we were sinners, like everyone else, including Herod. But for us, God has sent his Son to be born of a woman. That Son subjects himself to being under the law, and he does that so that he can redeem us, so that we could receive gifts, so that we could be adopted as sons. Jesus Christ, this is our way out of our rightful judgment. And this is the gift that we are reminded of every Christmas, the gift of the Son of God given for us. And we see that all sinners must react when he comes to them in person or by word, and they can strike out or they can make objections or they can make excuses, but he still comes. He is the gift. And that he is a gift to us sinners is something that we need to recognize today as well, that he comes into our heart, that we believe in him, that we have been brought to faith so that we no longer offer up excuses or try and strike out at him, but rather that we kneel and repent and believe. That is a gift as well. And because of that gift, we have come to see, I hope, that Jesus Christ was not only present to Herod in the town of Jerusalem long ago, but he still comes to each and every one of us here today by word and body and blood, truly present for us sinners, and that the Holy One comes not to destroy us, but to cleanse us and forgive us. Amen.